Let's be turning to John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Now, here in this passage, we have a prayer of our Lord as the high priest, and he's praying for his apostles. He knows, he's well aware of the persecution these men are going to face for their faith, for preaching the gospel, for declaring the truth of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that men are going to strive with them. He knows that there's going to be opposition and there's going to be hatred and just evil done against them for their hope and faith in Christ. And so he's praying that the Lord strengthen his apostles. But it's not just for the apostles that he speaks. He's also teaching us. It's also for our good. Because in this prayer, we are given an outline of the blessings that our God gives to all his children, to all who are covered with the blood of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've titled this message, Blessings of Our Mediator. And in verse 5, we'll see Christ, our mediator. We'll see the glory of Christ, our mediator. And then we'll look at these blessings that are described here in verses 6 through 8. So, to begin, Christ having fulfilled all that the Father sent him to do, he is now preparing the sacrifice, if you will. He's preparing to sacrifice himself as our high priest, as the mediator. And so he's accomplished everything. It's in motion. These men are likely already on their way to arrest our Savior. And so he prays in verse 5. He says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, our Lord, the Son of God, he already is glorified as God. All the divine perfections and attributes of God are his. He's already glorified as our God and our Creator. Paul tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He already is glorified as the Son of God. And so, previous to his coming, he already was glorified with God. Let's see this. In John chapter 1, let's turn there. John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 14. John 1, verse 1, we're told here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the light and life of his people. All things consist by him. All things are held together by him, including the wicked. All things are held together and upheld by Christ. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now we know this is Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So our Lord is already glorified with the perfections of holy God. So what does Christ mean when he prays asking for the Father to glorify him? Well, in context, he's saying, now that I've done that which you've given me to do, now that I've accomplished the work of the mediator, glorify me as the God-man mediator of your people and mine. Glorify me as the God-man mediator. Raise me up. Bless me. Let all men see what I have done. Raise me up, Lord, as you promised. Lift me up from the dead. Give me life and seat me at thy right hand. Let all men know that I am both Lord and Christ. You know, God is glorified in the sense that there's but one God. There is only one God, one true and living God. And you know what else there's only one of? One mediator. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the glory of God for Christ is to make all men know that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom we crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. He is the Savior of his people. There's people today that don't believe that. There's many today that don't believe that Jesus is the salvation of God. But they're going to know it. All men, one day all men are going to bow the knee. Every man is going to bow the knee. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of the Father, who chose him, who first trusted Christ, and first trusted us to Christ our Savior. But brethren, you know it today. You know it today. You already know in your hearts that this man, he is the salvation of God. He is my Lord. He is my Christ. He is my mediator, my friend, my hope, my salvation, my all. It's come to you with great power and the glory of God flooding into your heart so that you know he's my salvation. He's my all. Now, seeing this, we think of our fellowship with Christ and our marriage to him. Behold, he says, I and the children which thou hast given me. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His inheritance is our inheritance. Praise be God. What he has earned, the reward that he has earned and obtained as the salvation of God who faithfully came to do all the will of the Father, that's our salvation. He's our part. He's our all. He's everything, brethren. He's everything. Now look down at verse 22 in John 17. John 17, verse 22. He says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I've given it to them that they may be one even as we are one. Well, that leads me to a question. How may I be one with Christ? How am I reconciled to God? How is it that God will justify me and make me a partaker with Christ in his inheritance? Well, in the next few verses, John 17, verses 6 through 8, Christ speaks of eight things that reveal or manifest the children of God, that make known unto them, known unto the world, these are my people. There's eight things that he speaks of here in these next few verses. Now, again, I'm fully aware that at this moment he's speaking particularly of the apostles. But make no mistake about it. Every one of these things described here are blessings that God gives and works in the hearts of every single one of his children according to the measure of God as he wills and purposes to give it. But all these things are done. They're all done. They're all given to us and worked in us by the grace and power of God. Having said that, let me encourage you to listen, to hear what the Lord says to his people. And I say that because the natural man, the carnal man, what we are by nature, when he hears, what must I do to be saved? What must I do that I can work the works of God and that that I may obtain mercy and forgiveness with God, and that I would inherit that salvation which God gives to all his people, what must I do? And the natural man, what does he do? He's listening for, he's leaning in to hear, what's he going to tell me that I got to do? What's he going to tell me that I can do so I can start doing it so that I can feel good and know that I've earned the reward of God, that I have saved myself? Well, the Lord tells us in scriptures that such works are carnal. They don't save you. That's not how God saves us, and that's not what Christ reveals in these scriptures. Now, again, before we get into these eight things, let me just build it up a little bit more. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. The reason why I'm emphasizing this is that you and I don't do for ourselves. We don't get ourselves saved, to use the vernacular of the world in our day. We don't get saved. We don't get ourselves saved. We don't do things to earn God's favor and forgiveness. The false prophet tells you that. The false prophet turns you to your flesh. Now, in Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, our Lord begins saying, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That means on the outside, they're going to look like sheep. And you and I can't see into the heart of men. So how do we know that they are ravening wolves? They sound like sheep. They're saying good things. They're using the name Jesus. They call themselves a church of God. How are we going to know that they are wolves? Well, Christ tells us in verse 16 that you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. That used to stump me when I was a little kid. When I remember my dad reading that to me, and that just blew my mind. I couldn't grasp that. Because don't all men have the appearance of doing good works? Most men do. A lot of men. I mean, you know, as you get older, you know people are very evil, including myself. We, by nature, we are evil people. And so if we're just looking at the good things people do, well, that person's nice. He smiled at a puppy dog. He goes to church. Right? And we think, well, how then do we know? That's the works that the sheep do. They seem like good, nice people. Well, Christ asks a question. And he says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Right? This is the question he asks so that you would know, how do I know if I am a sheep or a wolf? How do I know if that person speaking to me is a sheep or a wolf? Well, thorns and thistles are the products of this flesh under the curse of sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Those who labor and work by the law, those who strive to do good for righteousness, to make a righteousness for themselves, what they're doing is turning to the cursed thing. They're laboring, they're trying to work a righteousness by their flesh. And the flesh, under the curse, brings forth thorns and thistles and bramble bushes and briars and things that are that cannot profit us in any way. Grapes are profitable. Figs are profitable. They're nourishing food. But we don't create that. We don't grow that. We don't make those blessed things. And so anyone that turns you to the flesh, you need to do this. You need to fix that. You need to stop doing that and do this. Get yourself under the law. Get yourself in a church. You need to start doing these things. And those who would turn you to what you need to be doing rather than to Christ is the wolf, turning you to the cursed thing, to the flesh rather than to Christ. And so our Lord says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You in whom Christ abides, he is the vine. His people are the branches. You that are that Christ in whom Christ abides, and you abide in Christ, you bring forth good fruit, because you're not doing it for your righteousness' sake. You're not doing it to make yourselves righteous and to justify you with God. You bear fruits of righteousness. You bear those fruits as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, because it's of the Lord. He's born them in you. He gives you that hope, that faith, that joy, that gentleness and kindness with your brethren, rejoicing in the Lord. Christ in you is going to bear good fruit. But you that are striving and laboring to work a righteousness for yourselves are not connected to the vine, and you're bringing forth evil fruit. Doesn't matter how good it looks, it's dead fruit. It's thorns and thistles, because you're doing it in the strength and power of your own wisdom, of your own strength, of your goodness to earn favor with God. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Our Lord said it this way to Nicodemus. A good commentary on that verse. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit or corrupt fruit, and an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. When he spoke to Nicodemus, he said it this way: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You that have the new man born in you by the grace of God, that new man cannot sin. That new man cannot not believe. All he can do is trust and believe the Lord. All he does is has confidence in the Lord. But that one who is flesh, who has nothing but the old man in him, all he can do is sin. He cannot believe. Everything he's doing is to earn a righteousness with God. But you that have no righteousness, who look to Christ, all that new man can do in you, that which is formed in you, is believe. He can't even apostatize. It just won't happen, because it's of the Lord, and Christ does not sin. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You will know them. Who are they glorying in? What they've done, or what Christ has done? Or Christ. We glory in Christ. So I'm asking you, listen, because we must be given life, we must be taught, and the carnal man looks to the wrong thing time and time again. Always. It's all he can do. So eight things. In verse 6, Christ says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Those men which you gave me out of the world, I've manifested thy name to them. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, there's four blessings described right here. Four things that the Lord does for every one of his children, which the Lord does not do for the children of disobedience. There's four things here that he does for every child of God that he does not do for the children of wrath and children of disobedience. Now, we all had our part there. We all had our part among them and walked according to the course of the world. But the Lord was gracious. But God was gracious to you in delivering you from that body of sin, that body of death, which he's destroyed. First, he says, I have manifested thy name unto them. I've manifested thy name unto the men that you gave me. How does the Lord manifest the name of God to you? In the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of Christ crucified. We know, you that are the Lord's, you that are his sheep, you know the name of the salvation of God. You know the name of your Savior. Turn over to Acts 4, and here we see declared to us who the Lord our righteousness is. Jeremiah said, the church, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. His name is our name. His name is the one in whom we hope. Acts 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all. This is John and Peter. Peter stands up and he's preaching. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You see, a miracle had been done. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be whole, be healed. And that man was healed. That man was lame on his feet. He could not walk. And now, in Christ's name, in whom is the salvation of his people, that man leapt up and was moving about. He was made whole by God. This, Peter says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That one whom you religious men despise, who said, we don't like this. This stone isn't going to cut it. We're not going to have this. And you threw it aside. You cast it aside into the mud and the muck because you despised him. That one whom you despise, God has made the head of the corner. He is the capstone. When I was in college, the final course is the capstone course. Right? It's the final one that you're taking that caps everything off and says this person has earned their degree. Well, Christ Jesus is the capstone. He is the glory of God. You can have no other higher learning than Christ. Christ is all. He is the glory of God unto us. He has made unto us everything. He has become the head of the corner. So that which men throw aside and despise is the very thing God says, he is your salvation. He's the foundation. He's the one upon whom I build the house. He's everything to you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You that are the Lord's, you're saved by one name, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the righteous. He is the righteousness of God's people, the righteousness of God. So the first thing that the child of God knows, Christ is the Savior. Christ is the salvation, is my salvation. Christ is my righteousness. I have no other righteousness but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By his blood, we receive the forgiveness of sins. God has given it to us. He's forgiven us in and for Christ's sake. He was crucified, not for his own sins. He did nothing worthy of death. He was crucified as the Lamb of God, bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the cursed tree to put them away forever. Paying our debt as our surety, taking our place as our substitute to put away the wrath of God from us, propitiating God's wrath, and obtaining for us forgiveness, peace with God, rest for your souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that tree, taken down and was buried, and God raised him from the dead, never to die again, to glorify him before our eyes, to glorify him in our hearts, to know he's the Lord, he's the Christ. He is the very salvation of God. He's my justification. He's everything. He's why I can go boldly up to the throne of God. Not because I'm so good. Not because I have anything to boast in of myself. But because he is my Lord, my salvation, my husband, my friend. He is my entrance into the Father so that I stand before the throne of God faultless. And that's the same for every one of you who trust in him and have no confidence in your flesh. So the Spirit of God manifests to us that Christ is the name in whom we are saved. He is our salvation. Second, he describes his people as the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Father, you gave me these people. You see, the scriptures teach that God chooses whom he will. There's an election according to grace. The choosing of the Lord. And he chose whom he would and gives them to Christ for their salvation. God chose whom he would. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it's according as God hath chosen us. That's a very particular us. That is a well-defined people. Christ knows exactly who the us are. Because the Father gave each and every one of them to him to save them. According as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not because of something we did, but according to His will. And this is why we're told in the Scriptures that God hated Esau, but He loved Jacob. He hated Esau, but He loved Jacob. Why? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Right? And so that just destroys that silly idea of men who say, well, God looked down through the annals of time and He saw who would choose Him and who wouldn't choose Him. Well, that contradicts this scripture that says, before you did anything, without you doing anything, either good or evil, God chose whom He would, according to His own good pleasure. So God chooses whom He will. Now, our Lord does say, out of the world, right? God chose us before the foundation of the world. And Christ says, you gave me these men out of the world. What He's saying there is, and every one of them was a filthy sinner, fallen in Adam. Fallen in Adam in the garden, they all were sinners. All my people. It wasn't because we're flowery and good people. Christ died. He shed His precious blood for sinners like you and me to put away our sin. You gave them to me out of the world. I had to purchase them with my own blood. That's what He's saying. Third, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. In other words, God committed all His people to the care of Christ. As there is one name, so there's one Savior, and we are committed to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, He couldn't do anything better for us. He wouldn't do anything better for us. He glorified the Son. The Father first trusted Christ and gave us to the Lamb of God, Him who would come as the Lamb of God to reconcile all that was lost in Adam, to fix and right everything that we destroy by our sin. He redeemed us from the curse of our sin. So God's not looking for you and me to be religious. There's plenty of religion in the world. There's plenty of religious people. God is well pleased with His Son. And He's well pleased with all that come to the Father in Christ Jesus, believing in Him, believing God in Christ. That's how we believe God. That's how we obey God, believing Christ, trusting Him. That is the obedience of faith. That is the obedience of God's people. We come in the sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Not a phony savor, not a phony work. We come in Christ. Fourth, He says, they have kept thy word. Brethren, the word that we keep is the gospel word. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the hope of sinners in the face of Christ, who reveals God to us. Who reveals the mystery of God to us. Who unravels all that was shut up to us and sheds light on the darkness that we are in by nature. He brings everything to light, making us to know, this is God. This is what you are. This is God. And I'm reconciling everything. I'm the one who's fixing everything. So the Lord's teaching us, don't be turned. Don't be turned to works of religious service that would turn you from Christ and get you looking at what you're doing to make a righteousness for yourselves. Don't be turned from that and have your confidence in the flesh. These things cannot save you. They cannot save you. That's why Paul would write to us in Galatians 6, verse 15, that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. And so Christ Jesus came, and He laid down His life as the Lamb of God, as the Christ. And He has returned to the Father, and the Father and the Son have sent unto you the Spirit, who regenerates every child of God, who gives them spiritual life, who gives them a new birth by His glory and power to know that this is my God, this is my Savior, this is my salvation, this is my hope, whom God has sent. And He manifests faith in us to look, to behold, and trust the servant of God. And so, being made alive, we continue. We continue in Christ. You know, there's a verse I was reminded again recently, and it's so easily forgotten, so easily overlooked. We read over it. When you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you usually just go right on by this verse. And Paul says, "Such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Such trust have we through Christ to God. And what he's saying there is, we are so confident. We are so confident, brethren, that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God's salvation. That everything you need is provided unto you by grace in Christ Jesus. We're so confident, Paul said, we don't preach anything else save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how confident I am that He is all the salvation of God. And you are perfectly made fit to stand before Holy God, looking to no other. There's no other work I have to tell you to do. There's no other salvation but Jesus Christ. He'll manifest the fruits in you. He bears that which He will bear in you. He makes us to seek Him and to look to Him. He makes us to know our sin and our folly, and He delivers us from it. But you keep looking to Christ, and you keep hearing Christ. You keep feeding upon the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, and He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all those other things that you think you need to see, He'll add them to you. He'll give you those things, because He's bearing it to the praise and glory, not of your name, not of mine, but of His name. And so that's how we keep the word, the testimony of God, which has been revealed to us. We don't depart from it. We preach Christ, and you keep it. You stay right there, brethren. Now, before I go on to verse 5, which there's one more thing given there, let's go over to Colossians 3. Let's just take a little moment here and go to Colossians 3. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Now, this is Paul writing to the church. And he tells us in Colossians 3, 5 through 11, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, a new creature made by Christ. Christ makes His people new creatures. "Now I brought you here to show you, to point out to you, this is where the carnal man, he starts. He thinks by putting off these things and putting on these things that this is his salvation. And the Lord is teaching us here in John 17, that's not your salvation. That's not your salvation. I'm your salvation." So Paul's not saying this is your salvation. Paul's speaking of the fruits that we bear by the Spirit. And I just want to say, don't confuse the fruits of the Spirit, which He works in you, as that is your salvation. Don't rest in those things. Don't have a hope that, "Oh, well, I'm doing this so good now consistently that I must be a child of God." No, where's your hope? Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, and made unto us righteousness, and made unto us sanctification, and made unto us redemption. God has made Christ everything to us. Those fruits of righteousness that are born in us by the vine, the tree of righteousness, Christ Jesus is the blessed man who bears his fruits in his season. He yields his fruits in the hearts of his people, in the minds of his people, in the works of his people. He brings these things forth. But don't confuse the fruit of the Spirit as your hope. I once was talking to a young man, and he said, "I know whom I believe. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and I repented of my sins." Right? He was trusting in something he did, not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I'm thankful for repentance. I really am, because my sin does trouble me. But that's not my hope. My hope is the promise of God made unto me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings forth fruits of righteousness as it pleases him. And he does make me seek for it. He does. I do care. I really do care. I don't want to be showing off filthy sins and vile things to shame you and to shame my God, if such a thing is possible. But I don't want to drag the name of Christ through the mud by the things I do or say. I want to glorify Christ. Let his doctrine, his gospel be adorned with fruits of righteousness. And I seek him for it, but that's not my salvation. Christ is our salvation. Christ is it. And so he makes us to know. He makes us to know Christ is everything. And that brings us to verse 7. John 17, verse 7. Christ says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." And so we know, that's the blessing of God made unto us. We know we are so confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." In the saints. And that's the fifth thing. We are given this knowledge. You know, brethren, you know Christ is all. You're not confident. You're not given a confidence in the flesh. Your confidence rests in Christ. All right, so verse 8 now. Finally, in verse 8, Christ says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Well, if Christ Jesus, who is the mediator of God, was careful to only speak those things which the Father gave him to say, how much more careful ought we to be to speak those things which Christ has taught us and given to us and made us to know by his grace and power. The word that Christ speaks is the doctrine of Christ, that he is your salvation. He is our forgiveness. He is our glory, our hope, our all. He has made us new creatures by his grace, by his power. That's how and why. You that believe, that's why. Because of the power of God. Not because of something in us. Not because we're so smart. Not because we fixed and adjusted our lives so that we would be made more acceptable for these things. Not at all. We hope in him. We believe in him because of the grace and power of God. That's why we boast of him. We give him thanks. We rejoice in him. And so the sixth thing is that we are given the gospel. God has given you a pastor to come and preach this gospel word, to feed you, to keep you looking to Christ. That's the sixth. And seventh is we receive his word. By his grace, we receive that word. We don't fight against it. We don't argue against it. We believe him. Which is the eighth thing, we believe the word. So he brings us the gospel, we receive that word, and we believe that which is preached unto us in the name of Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He is all our salvation, all our hope. So let me just say these eight things. We know, brethren, we know the name of our salvation. It's Jesus Christ. Second, we're chosen of God, he tells us. Every one of his people are chosen of him. Third, Every one of his people chosen of him were given to Christ who redeemed us. He did the whole work of salvation to redeem us. Fourth, we continue in that word. We continue in it. Fifth, we know this. We know this. The Lord has revealed it, him, Christ, to us, to our hearts, by the power of the Spirit, by the giving of the Spirit. Sixth, he keeps us hearing that word. We hear that word. Seventh, we receive that word. And eighth, we believe it. We believe Christ Jesus. Amen.